Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we're glad you're here today. If you're a guest, man, we want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like family. We hope you get enamored with people loving on you and making you feel like this is already your home church. And if you're already a member, we know that you feel that way. That's why you keep coming back. And so we're excited to celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. Some time ago, I've been really pressured and just praying over what God had for the church. And we really do believe that God has great things in store. And I'm just excited to be able to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, to talk about these 3 days that changed the world. Today, you can go ahead and turn in John chapter 19. And as we begin today, I just want you to know, if you are here today, I want you to pray that God would challenge you no matter where you are in your faith. If you don't have a walk, if you're starting in your walk of faith, or you've been serving the Lord for some time, I want you to open your heart to what God has to say, because I believe this is the message that God has for this day and age, no matter where you are in this time. Let me just start out by saying no man has ever impacted the world like Jesus. No one. No one has ever walked on this earth and created the storm that followed him. His lineage stretched out even before time began. His lineage was at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It stretched out from the very beginning. No one ever spoke like Jesus. When he came, he would confound the very people who would sit in the temple. They would sit and talk. One time, his mother and father lost him, couldn't find out where Jesus was. So as they went to look for him, they found him teaching in the synagogue to the leaders, to the pastors, to the priests at the time. There's something about this that no one ever spoke, that whenever he would be in a debate and he would be teaching and preaching, they would even, all the scholars who had been studying this for years says, no one has ever spoke like Jesus spoke. He would take laws that were already hard on them, and he would change it up and sometimes make it more difficult, and other times he would free them of laws that he was about to pay the ultimate price for. And it was hard for people to really understand. When he spoke with power and he spoke with authority. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000 with five loaves, two fishes. He spoke the wind and the waves, and when his voice came out, immediately they obeyed. He opened blinded eyes, and he caused the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. He cleansed lepers. He was God manifest in flesh. How is it that despite of all the miracles and everything that he did and all the wonderful things that he did on this earth, that he wound up going to the most ultimate punishment that anyone had ever paid? That the way that he died was in a way that was reserved for only the most harsh of all criminals, the cross. It was one of those things that not only did he go to the cross, but he was scourged and beaten, and literally as they whipped him, flesh hung off his back. Blood ran down to the ground. As they stuck a crown of thorns on his head, and blood ran down from his very skull. And they nailed him to a tree. No one died like this. How is it that someone who did such good pay the price as if someone who did such evil? They beat him so freely and pushed the crowns on his back. And then they slapped him and mocked him. And one day as the crowds came out, they cried, "Crucify, crucify," choosing to crucify Jesus over Barabbas, who was a hardened criminal killer. Pilate hesitated and said, "I find no fault with the man," but in the end, the crowd won out and they crucified him. And this is where we pick up in our story in John chapter 19, verse 16, when it says this: "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went up to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. And there they nailed him to the cross. Two others crucified with him, one on either side, and with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" This is the first day. And on this first day, the crucifixion, When Jesus hung in the balance, they're working on it. This is the point in the place where it seems like our faith is beginning to fail. Can you imagine? Jesus comes on the scene and all of a sudden he's doing miracles. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And all of a sudden they take him, they beat him, they get ready to crucify him. And here he is hanging on a cross. There's still hope. There's still this belief that if you could just come down, Lord, I'm just praying, Lord, you come down. This is the ultimate opportunity. This is the moment. Just come down off the tree. My faith is failing, but there's still hope because he's still breathing. Faith is failing. We've all been at this point where we don't know what to do. Jesus carried his heavy cross. He carried it down the road all the way up to Skull Hill. Till he couldn't carry it anymore, and he dropped to the ground, and a man named Simon picked up the cross beam and carried it the rest of the way. When he got to the very crest of the hill, they threw him and slapped him down on the splintered cross, and they nailed him there, and he hung there. And as people gathered around and watched, this is their very ultimate hope. This is their desire. This is what they believe would change everything. And they came, and they're like, what's going on? See, for the Jew that believed in Christ, they believed that he was going to set up his kingdom on earth and it would have never got to this point. They believed that somewhere along the way he was going to raise up an army and that army would overtake everything going on in society and it would change the world. And now their hope hangs to a cross. Now their hope hangs to the middle of the cross and they look and they're thinking, how can this be? Lord, I still got a faith, but it's fading. It's not as great as it once was. They dropped the cross in the ground and there he hung. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. He knew the suffering and pain that we would go through in life. He's not one that's unaware. See, in this room, there are people in here, you are hurting and you're going through problems and you're going through situations and you've prayed about it and you've come and you've heard me, you've heard other preachers, you've heard people where you've been listening say, just pray about it, just pray about it. You're like, I'm tired of praying about it. There's still a little hope. You haven't given up everything, but you're at the point where you're about ready to call it quits. The remaining amount of faith you have is fading and you don't know what to do. You feel abandoned, abused, rejected. You feel humiliated, denied justice, surrounded by enemies, falsely accused, beaten, hungry, lonely, scared, abandoned, powerless, and stunned. And you don't know what to do because for you, your faith is failing. See, I meet people every week, sometimes every day, that are at the point of life. They're just at the point where they've prayed about their marriage as long as they can pray about their marriage. They've prayed for their family just about the point as far as they could pray for their family, and they don't know what else to do. They prayed for their husband. They prayed for their wife. They don't know what to do. They're in the middle. They've tried to come out of it. They're in the depths of losing everything. They've lost their job. They've been given a death sentence by the doctor saying you have cancer and you don't have much time to live. Every day, and it seems like they want to believe and they're pushing through and they're trusting God, but they're at the point where faith is beginning to fade. Let me tell you, here's a Christ you can believe in. Someone who understands our suffering and understands our pain and understands our sorrows and understands our struggles and knows exactly what we're going through. He doesn't set up on a high and lofty throne not understanding what you're going through. He is a great high priest who loves you so much. And John chapter 19 verse 28 says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it. And they put hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Can you imagine what it's like to be in that moment? That the very person you believe in, the very person you put all your hope in, the very person you put all your trust in, is now at the point where he says it's finished. And for him, he means this part because it's time for a new beginning. But for us on the outside, we think it's done, it's over. See, I just wonder how many people in this room can relate to what it's like to be on the very brink and not feel like you're gonna come back. To feel like an addict who's gone as far as you can and not sure you can recover anymore. To go as far as you can on your own and feel like there's no turning around, that you have given all hope, you've given up all trust, and you don't know where else to go. You are at the brink. And here it is, Jesus on the day, he says, "It's finished." And he bowed his head, he gives up his spirit. And the very next verse, it says, it was preparation day. And the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken and then their bodies could be taken down. Notice they were more concerned with their religious rituals than they were with the world-changing events that were happening on the cross. We get so caught up with our own little ideas and our own situations and our own thoughts about church and what church should be that sometimes we forget that God is trying to do something amazing. I don't want to be so caught up in my rituals and the way things need to happen and the way things don't need to happen that I lose sight of what God wants to do. But don't we do that in our own life? So worried about what people will say, what people will think, what people will do if we don't do things just the right way? Amen. Okay, thanks. Woo. Y'all are just really good listeners today. I can feel it. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This was reported by many eyewitnesses. Verse 36. These things happened to fulfill all of the, or for the fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And they look on the one they pierced. After Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. And with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. We've talked about this not too long ago, where Nicodemus came and he says, "What must I be to be saved?" And he said, "You got to be born again." He says, "I've got to enter my mother's wombs again." And he came at night. Why? Because he didn't want to be seen either. And he brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointments made from myrrh and aloes. And following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in a long sheets of linen cloth. You see, they prepared his body for burial because they didn't expect him to come back. Isn't it amazing to be on this side of history and know everything that happened and say, how could they prepare his body? Don't they know he's going to get back up? But yet they prepared his body. They wrapped him. They did all the Jewish traditions of getting his body ready and putting him in, and they laid him in a tomb because they never expected for him to come back. Even when he does, they go through this big, did it really happen, did it not? I've got to go check out for myself. They go run to the tomb to find out if it's really true. And even Thomas, who gets the biggest flack of all of them, called Doubting Thomas, because he said, "I won't believe till I see the nail prints in his hands." Even Doubting Thomas, they go through all this. They don't give up on Doubting Thomas. He actually went up and did missionary work in India. He was one of the only and the first missionaries to ever go to India and reach that nation. But in the beginning, he had doubts. In verse 41, The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This begins our second day. This is the place in the tomb where all of a sudden it seems like hope is lost. See, while he was on the cross, it seemed like there was always still a little bit of hope. He could still come down. He's healed other people. Why can't he heal himself? You see, when he was on the cross, surely if they just got him down, something would change. But now he's buried. He's placed in a tomb. He's been prepared according to customs and traditions to be wrapped and anointed for burial. And now he lays in a tomb and it seems like there's no hope left. All hope is gone. Jesus is the hope of the world, and now he's laying dead, and so my hope is gone. You see, I believe that in this room, there's people who felt like this. You've gone past the point where faith is fading, and now you feel like you're without hope. You're at the place where literally you don't have hope. It's all gone. It didn't work out. You prayed until you couldn't pray anymore, and it still didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You believed that the life was going to turn around and it didn't turn around. You believed they were going to be healed and they didn't get healed. All of a sudden, your hope is gone and God has not done anything for you. And now you feel abandoned, you feel lost, and you're frustrated and you're aggravated and you're going through all the emotions that even the disciples went through. The disciples were overwhelmed with grief, and added to their sorrows was the confusion that was going on at the time because they had all this belief, and now it's gone. Now all the belief and all the hope and everything that they really believed was going to happen is lost in a tomb. And in that tomb lays the hope that they believed in. They seem like fools for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Some of us here today, you've tried to believe, but it looks like you were let down. You've tried to change, but it hasn't worked out for you. You started out with high hopes, but nothing got better. It's over now. And they tell you that you're going to just have to adjust. Isn't that always right? Listen, you're just going to have to adjust. It didn't work out. Get over it. Don't you just want to tell people like that? Well, thanks. I appreciate that. You're a great friend. Don't come to me anymore, you know? You ever get people who mean to be encouraging, but they always say the wrong thing that doesn't help you at all? You ever looking for that hope of text and you pull out your phone and you text them, say, listen, here's how I'm going through something. And they send something that just says, well, just pray about it and get over it. Listen, stop being mad. Just forgive them and get over it. Why are you holding on to such anger? Just let it go. Who cares? Tell you what, if somebody sings me the Let It Go song one more time, I may kick them. You know? Because I'm angry and I'm aggravated and I'm frustrated and I'm confused and it didn't work out and you don't understand. I'm ready to give up because I feel like everything I put my trust in is gone. It's over. You're devastated, you're disillusioned, and you're numb. But let me tell you something that is true to my faith. Just because you can't see the end, don't think it's all over. Just because you can't see what's going to come out of the cross, just because you can't see what's going to come out of the tomb, just because you can't see how this is all going to work out for my good, which is not exactly always quoted right, is it? Just because it didn't happen the way I think it ought to, don't give up because the Bible says in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 in the second part, weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Just because Jesus was laid in the tomb, don't think that everything's lost. You don't know what he's doing. There's something that's happening underneath. You don't know that all heaven is causing things to rumble underneath the ground of that tomb, and something's about ready to burst through. You have a miracle working underground that you don't even see right now, but you can't give up. You can't lose faith. You've got to continue to trust. No matter what the outside looks like, no matter, although it seems too far and gone. Listen, Lazarus stood or laid in a tomb for 4 days. And if that wasn't bad enough, his sisters run up to Jesus and said, if you were to have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Which is what we pray all the time. Lord, if you would have intervened, we wouldn't be at this point. You let me down. And then how much does it build your faith when Jesus starts crying about it? Because that's what happened at Lazarus' tomb. He wept. If Jesus is crying, we're all doomed. But then all of a sudden, he called Lazarus forth. And I'm telling you, there are things that are happening that you may not understand, but you can't lose hope. Something's about to turn around. It's just the second day. It's just day two. It's not over yet. There's more to it. The Spirit of God was poised and ready to return back to that body, but something was happening that you couldn't see. They did not lay Jesus in a tomb without a promise of the resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Something is in the works for you if you will just hold on. You may see death, but there's life in the tomb. God's angels are under assignment and ready to show up for you and for me. They're ready to go. There are things that are happening in the supernatural realm that you may not be able to see, you may not be able to touch, but there's something happening for you. Remember the story back in the Old Testament where Daniel was praying, and he was praying, and he was praying, and when the answer finally came, the angel said, I was caught up by the prince of Persia, talking about the enemy. There was a demonic spirit that was holding him back that he couldn't get there, but he kept on praying, and he kept on praying. Sometimes you got to pray until you just can't pray anymore. Sometimes you got to pray till your voice goes out. Sometimes you got to call the pastor and say, can I go get in the sanctuary? I just got to pray. Sometimes you got to walk around at night when your kids are asleep and pray because God is working on something even when you can't see it. Verse 20, it goes on, it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put it. Because even then, they still didn't believe. Isn't it amazing that they didn't believe, but they're still, after all the signs and all the things and all the history that's proven that Jesus really was on earth and he did many miracles and that we believe that there are many, 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 many proofs that he is who he said he was and that he is the Son of God that people still don't believe today. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb because they got, I said, we got to see what happened. You know, you ever see where somebody says there's a big car wreck and everybody in here runs outside to see what happened? They wanted to see what happened. They're going to go fix the problem. They don't know what they're going to do, but they're going to go check it out for themselves because your word isn't good enough. I got to go see for myself. They were both running and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They stopped in and looked and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but they didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. And he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And while the cloths were covered, Jesus' head, or the cloth that was covered where Jesus' head was folded up and laying apart from the other wrappings. And then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still had not understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Can you imagine? They don't believe it. They don't understand. Here these women who went to go bring stuff to the grave and see where Jesus was laying. They come and tell the disciples, and they said, we can't believe them for ourselves. We got to go check it out. They go inside the tomb, and it seems like nothing has changed. And so you got to think, what are the disciples thinking? What are they thinking? Because in verse 10, it says, then they went home. After all this, they didn't know what to believe. They just went home. Nothing changed. Nothing's different for them. They weren't anticipating the resurrection, so they just went home. Mark chapter 16 tells us that even when people kept telling them that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe it. Here in chapter 10, it says they went home, but in verse 19, it tells that they were hiding out behind locked doors in fears of the Jews, and that they went back to their old professions from before they met Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 3. This is where they were. They really didn't anticipate that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. They didn't really anticipate that anything was going to change. So for them, they just went back to the way life used to be. It's hard for me, because as a pastor, man, I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm believing for each one of you and for my family and for your family. And we're praying and we're believing for God to do great and mighty supernatural things. And as we're praying and believing for miracles, and as we're praying and believing for people to get saved, and as we're praying and believing for the most difficult life circumstances to change, as we're praying for all these things, and it seems like it falls apart and people get discouraged and they're like, we're in the tomb, nothing's changed, it's getting over, I give up, and they go right back to the life they used to live, and they didn't stick it out to see the miracle that was just on the brink, ready to happen. Jesus never told us it was going to be an easy life. In fact, he said it's going to be hard. In fact, he told you trouble will always be with you. But the difference is we get to walk through life with him. He's going to make a way. But in the end, the payoff is so much greater than the sacrifice. I'm going to skip on down, and as Jesus went through all the things, verse 19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind the locked doors, and they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. As the apostle spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his sides, and they were filled with joy as they saw the Lord. This is day 3. This is the resurrection. This is when it all changes for everybody. You ever watch pro wrestling? All right, 2 of you, great. Awesome. In Tyler, Texas, they had the Von Erich. So we had the Von Erich Iron Claw. We had practice on everybody. And, when my friends come over, we'd get on the trampoline, we would wrestle. I'd put the Von Erich Iron Claw on them, and they just, couldn't do anything because that massive claw just, immobilized them. It was amazing. I was ready to take on this, whoever. I mean, bring on the Army Rangers. I got them. The Green Berets ain't got nothing on me. I got the claw, But it was devastating for a lot of people when I think 2020 did a big special and talked about how fake wrestling was and how they used razor blades to cut them up. But you know what we learned about pro wrestling? Is that before the battle ever starts, a winner has already been decided. That the winner doesn't fight for victory, the winner fights from victory. That's where we are. We already know the outcome if we hold on, and we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We already know. The reason why they wrestle is for all the spectators. The reason why we battle is for the people looking on can see that Jesus is greater than anything you can go through. It's for those that are watching on the side. It's our testimony. Right now, you are in the middle of a situation that is about to become your testimony if you don't lose faith and you don't give up. You are living out what your testimony is going to be that's going to change the lives of so many people. He is greater in us than he that comes against us. The followers of Jesus had no idea the power and the glory that they were about to experience, but we know that they did. And everything Jesus came to do to bring us forgiveness and remissions of sin was done on that day. The Apostle Paul tells us death has been swallowed up in victory. And Jesus has risen. We don't have to worry about the grave. It's been conquered. Death has been defeated. Timothy Keller tells us this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then worry about what he said. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. That's the difference. All glory happens because Jesus rose from the dead, because he stepped out of the tomb, that even when everybody counted him out, even when everybody said it was all over, even whenever they said there's nothing that can be done, Jesus stepped out, rose, and became risen, all for you and I. He became his own scapegoat for you and for me. Where's that destiny? You and I have a promise. In a very real sense, all of us wind up in one of these 3 days. Some of you today, you're struggling and you are experiencing the tragedy in your life. See, when Jesus was crucified, it was a time of personal tragedy. Some of you here today are just trying to cope with things because you're feeling numb. You don't feel anything anymore. You've really just become numb in your own self. Maybe you're bitter, maybe you're angry, resentful, but death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is dead. Whatever is killing you right now, whether the grave clothes have trapped you, wrapped themselves around you like a python, or whether the straitjacket you find yourself in, or whether you are struggling with your past, your present, your future, and you don't seem to think that you can escape it, God loves you no matter what. You can walk into the light and experience the miraculous miracle of life. Death is dead.